If you don't stop singing so well, I'm not going to be able to get through this. What a treat to hear your voices. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. There is a text here that you've probably heard quite a few times, and there's an application that I don't think any of us are good at. And you can see my title there is Cease Striving. So turn with me to Psalm 46. I'll read it for you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. And you've heard this, be still and know. You can sing it, that I am God. Keep going. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. We say thanks be to God. You don't have to, but we are thankful to God, aren't we? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Does anyone in here have a big dog? Anyone? Raise your hand if you have a big dog. It's okay. I know we're not a charismatic church. We don't like to raise our hands. I made my people do this morning because we need more people to sign up for greeting. I said, I know we're not charismatic, but I want everyone to put your hand out and go like this. If you can do this, you can sign up for greeting. Maybe you need that reminder here too. And I found that 75% of the people at Bozeman CRC can do this. So I guess no one has a big dog or you're too afraid to raise your hand. But I've had big dogs. Raise your hand if you have a little dog. Anyone have a little dog? Okay, little dog. Okay, I'm in farm country. Dad, we have different definitions of what big dogs are. For me, a big dog is bigger than a cat because I have a chihuahua. I'm not even sure if she's actually a dog. The jury is still out on that. I would call her a creature. She's a small black creature who seems to need food and water. But anyway, have you ever tried to pick up your dog and hold your dog like a baby? You ever tried to do that? You try to pick up your dog and move it? You ever have it when you pick up your dog and you hold your dog and you're trying to put your dog down and they flop around? Has anyone ever experienced that before? I even have that with my little dogs. I pick the dog up and I am much bigger than this tiny little dog. Both my dogs do it. I have a Chihuahua and I have a Shih Tzu Schnauzer mix, and they both do this. I'm trying to put them down on the bed. I'm trying to put them down on the floor, and as I'm putting them down, they start flopping around. Not sure if I'm going to put them down right. And I want to go, what is your problem? I am in charge. I'm not going to drop. I've never dropped you on the floor on purpose before. What are you flopping around? They just have this innate thing that they cannot trust me to put them down on the ground. And I would say that I'm pretty good at being nice to my dogs. Every once in a while, someone else might kick them, not me. But the dogs don't trust me. And it seems like the most foolish thing in the world for these dogs to not trust me. We're the ones who feed them. We're the ones who give them water. We're the ones who give them attention. We're the ones who love them. They know we love them. We know they love us. And yet those little moments when I'm just trying to put them down on the floor or on the bed peacefully, they can't trust me and they flop. And what happens when they flop around? Sometimes they fall out of my grip and they do fall down. There, you're awake now. Because they're not trusting me. Let me do it. Let me do it. I'm going to do it myself. Any of you who have had toddlers, you know how that goes. Any of you who have teenagers also know how that goes. I'll drive myself. Anyway, Martin Luther, this Psalm 46, he called it his psalm. And it's about ceasing striving. So I have to tell my dog that. I wish my dog could understand. Stop moving. Let me put you down. Let me help you. Be still and know. That's what God says to us. We're just like those dogs. We want to take things into our own hands. We want to figure it out. We want to do it ourselves. We don't want to trust God. We want to do it. Let me do it. Lord, you take a break. I'll take control. And does it ever work? It never works. We end up flopping on the ground and busting our heads open, do we not? At least in a spiritual sense. But anyway, Martin Luther claimed Psalm 46 as his psalm. This is from Joel Beakey, by the way, a wonderful Reformed thinker. It provided the inspiration of his well-known hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, often called the battle hymn of the Reformation. It expresses a kind of confident security in the Lord that ought to be the experience of every believer when facing or anticipating the crises of life. God is the comfort and salvation of his people in their troubles, even when disasters shake their world. If you get one thing, I'll hopefully give you a few little tidbits that you can take home, but if you only have the if you're like me and you have a short attention span, or if you're like any of my brothers, and you have a short attention, including Josh, and you have a short attention span, I'm going to give you one thing. God is God, you are not. We need to remind ourselves of that on a daily basis. Maybe hourly, maybe minute by minute. I am not in control. God is in control. I almost pitched this sermon out and did some Heidelberg Catechism stuff tonight, because that's what we're doing at Bozeman right now. We're working through the Heidelberg Catechism, kind of doing a jet tour through the Catechism. And we were talking today about Jesus being the head of the church, the Lord of the church. And I told my people at Bozeman CRC, I am so glad I am not the Lord of the church. Because if I were, it would not be very fun, would it? God is God. Jesus is the Lord of the church. You are not God. So today we look at, if you're a note taker, great. If you're not, that's fine. Today we look at the steadfast God, the sovereign God, the powerful God, the God that commands you to cease striving. So verses 1-3 of this text talks about the steadfast God. God is our refuge, he's our strength, and he's our help. He's our refuge and strength, verse 1, a very present help in trouble. Genesis 1, verse 1, what happens? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does God say to Job? Where were you? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth down? Oh, no, you weren't. God created. God did it. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Not me, not you. Hebrews 1, 3. He, Jesus, the Son of God, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God created everything. God upholds the universe by the word of his power. God leads his people because he's steadfast. He's the steadfast God. He's our refuge, he's our strength, and he's our help. That's what verse 1 says. The steadfast God is our only source of courage in times of uncertainty. I'll say that again. The steadfast God is our only source of courage in times of uncertainty. We don't fear though the earth gives way, the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble. We don't fear. Why don't we fear? I mean, we all struggle with fear. We don't fear because God is God. Anyone ever visit Earthquake Lake? You go to the visitor center. We made the mistake of taking our 4-year-old daughter there, and that gave her probably some pretty permanent bad dream stuff. We watched the documentary. There's some really great stories. My grandpa was up. They drove out there. My Aunt Jo said the cinema curiosity got the better of them, and they drove out there to just look at it. Let's go look at it. It was a scary thing. A piece of mountain literally fell down onto a bunch of campers and other people. And you can go and see where that mountain slid off. You can see it. If it would have happened in Minnesota or Iowa, they would have cleaned up all the rubble. Would they not have? We know. But in Montana, we said, let's leave it there so that we can learn some things. And they built the visitor center right on top of that. But even when something like that happens, we are tempted to be afraid, but we do not need to be afraid. It's easier said than done. But how many times in Scripture has it said, fear not, don't be afraid, I'm here, I'm with you. The steadfast God is our only source of courage in uncertain times. God's city will not be moved because God is in the midst of his city. God's character empowers Christian courage. Exodus 34, 5 to 7. God gives his own resume. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast, there's another couple times, two times now, steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation, completely punishing sin, steadfast, faithful, unchanging. Because God is unchanging, when things change rapidly, as we know tonight, we weren't sure, are we gonna worship outside or are we gonna worship inside? The weather changed, things change. Your friend's kids grow 4 feet taller when they're gone, and now they come back and look at all of them, they look like models anyway. Love you guys. But things change quickly, but God does not change. He is not subject to change. There's no shadow of turning with him. He's good, he's perfect. Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and he will not do it, or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? He doesn't change his mind. I change my mind all the time. I joined a community. My cousin Parker sold me a truck. So now I got a Ram truck. So I talk like that all the time. Sometimes I go outside and I look at my truck and I say, truck. Well, I just took the topper off of my truck and I'm gonna sell the topper. Now that my truck gets to be a truck for the first time, I am very happy with my truck. For me, every month is Trucktober. I could do that all night, I'm sorry. But do we want the topper? I mean, wives and your husbands with vehicles, you know. Or maybe husbands and your wives with vehicles. I don't wanna discriminate. Do I want the topper on there? Do I want those fender flares on there? Am I gonna do this? Am I gonna do that? I really like not having my topper on. It's pretty fun. We change our minds all the time. I change my minds with guitars all the time. And I make up reasons why I need a different one. Well, I need this one because it's an off black instead of straight black. You know, we change our minds. God does not change his mind. He's not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. I love when God speaks in that way. Hey, I'm not like you. You can't even decide what you're going to eat for breakfast. I don't change my mind. Because God is steadfast, stable, he doesn't change his mind. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 9. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. You see, God chose his people because he's God, for his glory. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, he chose Israel. It was not because, and I love this, this is where God reminds his people that he doesn't need them. And the reminder goes for us too. It was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you. It's not because you're so great that he set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Perfect faithfulness. It's not because of you, it's because of him. God chooses you to be his because he's God. He chooses you for his glory. I was being a little bit naughty and I was editing my sermon on the way here. I did it with voice text, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, but one of the things that I every so often you add a thing to a sermon you've preached before, but we must find our satisfaction in God's glorification. That's very much like if you ever listen to anything or watch anything from Desiring God, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We must find our satisfaction in God's glorification. And when we're still and we know that God is God, he's glorified in that. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God, our refuge, strength, help, source of courage, he's the steadfast God. And P.S., just so that I remind us all again, I am not God and you are not God. Thanks be to God. God is God. There are several things, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, but there are several things that are above our pay grade as human beings. More things than we care to admit. The things you just have to let go and say, all right, Lord, you handle this. And we'll talk about that a little bit down the road here. Second, God is the sovereign God. Again, if you're a note taker, first we looked at God as the steadfast God. Now we look at God as the sovereign God. He's steadfast and he's sovereign. So he's stable and he's unchanging, but he also rules over everything through his power. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Again, Beeky, he was really winning in my study for this message. He says, the river signifies God's life-giving presence. The tree planted by the river in Psalm 1 yields its fruit in season. Leaf does not wither. That's the man who follows the steadfast sovereign God. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God is the great revitalizer. He rules over everything. He is in charge. Psalm 36:9 says, for you, with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. The river whose streams bring pure joy to God's city, of which God is the wellspring. Now that's a powerful image. A river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of the city. Because God is in the midst of the city, verse 5 of Psalm 46. The city shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. God keeps his promises, does what he says he's going to do. I was talking to one of your wonderful elders this evening and was talking about how I didn't do myself very many favors this weekend. Anyone in this Dutch church ever work too hard? Or am I the only one? Okay, good, thank you. I took on two gigs. I'm a part-time musician in my free time. It's really fun. I get to have conversations with people I would not normally get to have conversations with as a pastor. It's my way I get to kind of be out in the world and just be a Christian. But anyway, I played in Manhattan at the car show for 2 hours. Then I drove to Virginia City and I played there for 3.5 hours. And by the time I was done, I didn't ever want to touch a guitar again. It's just a lot of work. It looks fun, but it is work. Your hands start hurting. You got to haul stuff. You got to get there. You got to be on time. Sometimes you have to pretend to like people because you're just not in the mood to like people. It's just how it goes sometimes when you work with people, isn't it? I was just working really hard. And I was reminded that I need to not do that. I need to not work so hard. I work and I work and I work and I forget that God will provide for me. God is in the midst of this city. Because he's in the midst of this city, the city won't be moved. But anyway, sometimes as a musician, I'll book too many dates and then I have to find somebody else to play a date for me. And I'll think, oh boy, you know, that's actually a really bad thing as a musician. And even as a business owner, I would say, to not do what you say you're going to do. You know, that happens when sometimes you are not able to keep a commitment and you lose business. Well, God keeps promises, and he keeps promises. Let me say it again. I'll say it differently. God makes promises, and he keeps promises. For God to not keep a promise would be for God not to be God. He has to keep his promises. He has to do it. Because God's in the midst of his people, his city, it can't be moved. Now, I wanted to look at a theological word book, and I wanted to plug in sovereignty and see what the Lexham theological word book said about sovereignty. When we look at this sovereign God who rules over his creation and keeps his promises, here's what the Lexham theological word book says. Divine sovereignty refers to God's all-encompassing rule over the entire universe. Oh, that my Southern Baptist friends would say, that'll preach. God's all-encompassing rule over the entire universe. There's not one inch of all creation, there's not one inch of all the cosmos that God does not rule over. That includes in your house and my house and in my vehicle and outside of my vehicle and those psychos in Bozeman who will never, ever learn how to drive. Even there, he rules. I live there. You know, you guys think you got it so bad. I live right in the middle of that place. I love it, but goodness. God is sovereign over Bozeman. God delegates authority, establishes kings and kingdoms. This is still from the Lexham Theological Word Book. He brings ruin to any king or kingdom that fails to submit to his authority. The Bible presents Yahweh as creator God with a sovereign right to rule over all creation. Yahweh is the great king over all the earth who reigns over the nations. In Genesis 1, as God creates all things, he also delegates authority, such as by making greater and lesser lights to rule night and day, and by giving man dominion over creation. Divine sovereignty is viewed both in the Old Testament and the New Testament as God's all-encompassing rule. God's sovereignty is displayed in his divine kingship over Israel. He rules over them, but he will also be judge of all nations for rejecting him and worshiping idols. Even foreign kings confess the ultimate authority of the God of Israel. In the book of Daniel, both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius or Darius proclaim the enduring dominion of the God of Israel. In the New Testament, God's sovereignty is revealed through the presence of Christ, who ushers in the kingdom and exercises his divine authority over all realms of creation. God is sovereign, sovereign, sovereign. He rules over everything. Nothing gets by him. He's not like that poor, poor, dear, poor Canadian goalie in the Olympics who missed that one, that one shot. Nothing gets by our God. I had a conversation a few weeks ago this would have been about a year ago now. It all kind of blends together as you get older, doesn't it? Anyway, it's probably about a year. And this person was trying to indoctrinate me concerning their own view of the climate. You know, we like to have debates about that. And I said, okay, whatever. And this person was trying to preach to me about the climate. And I don't care. Like, there's not much I can do to change it. I'll try and live a life of stewardship, and I'll try to be responsible with the resources that God has given me. But she got into a lecture, and in my heart of hearts, I said, all right, you preach to me, now I'm preaching to you. Then the switch flips, and now they get to get preached to. But what I said was, there's this book I like to read, and what it says is, God will not destroy the earth, or he won't destroy it with a flood again, Genesis 8:22. I loosely quoted this scripture. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Sovereign God. God decides. He decides what happens with his earth. Does that mean that we give up and we don't try to be good stewards? No, he's given us the job as of stewards over his creation. Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. God rules. He tells you to be strong and courageous. Why can you be strong and courageous? Because he's God. Stick to what he says. Psalm 102:25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Psalm 102:26 to 28, they will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. We look for a new heaven, a new earth. But you are the same, and your years have no end. He's saying this to God. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Again, Malachi 3:6, God says, I don't change. This is interesting. He says, I don't change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I grew up with a mom who was a fairly hands-on discipliner. The brothers and I, if we committed grievous acts of impropriety in the home, we knew at some point we were going to get rhino charged or bear mauled or both at the same time. Maybe rhino charged and bear mauled. Our mom would not let it slide. And sometimes she'd say, well, I'm doing this because I love you. Or if I didn't love you so much, it would be a lot worse. God says to his people, hey, because I'm God, you're not consumed. I've promised I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to keep you. Why? He's the sovereign God. He doesn't change, therefore his people aren't consumed. Hebrews 13:8, is anyone, rememberized. Have you memorized that? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the sovereign, victorious God. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. We think a lot about arms races that happen globally. Nations of the earth proliferate more and more weapons of mass destruction, and armies grow, and rulers rattle their sabers and threaten and conquest. And it's been happening As far as I can tell from the limited amount of study I've done, the last century was one of the most violent in human history. It's a large loss of human life. Well, who is the great king, the great victor in battle, but our God and our Lord? They don't do anything that he doesn't allow. Now, I took my congregation through Job. I think it was only a four-part series, because the whole part in the middle where his friends are trying to tell him things, boy, it'll make you want to jump out a window. I'm serious. But I want to give you a summary of what God says about himself and what he's done from Job 38, verses 4 to 41. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to give you a list of what God does or what he's done. He laid the foundation of the earth, decided its measurements. He shut in the sea and clothed it with clouds. He set limits for the sea. He commands the morning, controls the dawn, knows the springs of the sea and the depths of the deep. He keeps the gates of death and deep darkness. He knows the limits of the earth. He knows the home of the light and the place of darkness. He keeps the storehouses of snow and hail. He controls the east wind. He tells the rain and thunder where to go, even to uninhabited desolate places of the earth. He's the very source of rain, dew, ice, and frost. He commands the constellations and sets the order of the heavens. He controls the floodwaters. He commands lightning, and the lightning stands at attention in his presence. He's the source of all wisdom, giving you your ability to think thoughts. He has numbered the clouds and controls how much water they pour out. He feeds the lions and the ravens. Do you think this God needs your help? No. No. He loves you. He does not need you. He doesn't need me. You know, the nights leading up to preaching, the afternoons where I'm like, when I get to preach here every so often and I'm driving here and I want to just turn around and go back home, I'm reminded that God doesn't need me. He uses me out of his own good pleasure, but he doesn't have to. And the same goes with you. This God, this sovereign God, does not need your help. He uses you for his glory, but he doesn't need you. And you should be so relieved in that. All right, he's going to use me, but he doesn't need me. He doesn't need me. One of my favorite preachers, John MacArthur, I'm a bit of a MacArthurite. When people asked him as he approached the end of his life what would happen when he dies, he said, it'll be like someone removes a hand from a bucket of water. It'll just fill right up. It'll be fine. Even that man who gave us such a wonderful body of work by the empowerment of our God, was aware that God did not need him. Oh, you think, oh, God really needs John MacArthur? No. No. He's the sovereign fortress God. He's our fortress, it says in Psalm 46, verse 7. David calls God his fortress in 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 4, his rock, his fortress, his shield, the one in whom he takes refuge, the horn of his salvation, Savior, the one who saves him from violence, the one who saves him from his enemies. It's the same for us. We may not have the same types of enemies that David has, but our God saves us from the enemies we do have. They may be spiritual enemies. You will experience hardship because you're a Christian. People will treat you different. You will not gain certain advantages that others have, and that's okay, because the steadfast God is with you, and you will not be moved. God is our unchangeable, victorious fortress. He's the sovereign God. Well, I've got 2 points left, so I'm going to have to pick it up from here. God is the powerful God. Psalm 46, verses 8 and 9 just refers to God's powerful working. Look at his works. He brings desolations on the earth. That's power over creation. Matthew 10, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." What does Jesus say to the storm in Mark 4, verse 39? "Peace, be still." Who can do that but God? He says, "Peace, be still." The wind ceases, and there's great calm. And Jesus turns to his disciples in Mark 4, verse 40. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? How much stuff do you guys have to see before you will understand who I am?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" God has power over creation. He's the steadfast God. He's the sovereign God. He's the powerful God. He has power over military might. Psalm 18, I won't read the whole passage, but Psalm 18, verses 6 to 15, talks about a victorious God. He utters his voice, hailstones, coals of fire. He sent out arrows and scattered them, flashes forth lightnings and routs them. That's our God, victory over any military might. I always love learning a little bit about World War II. One of the things that the American troops, or the American, I would say, probably industrial complex, because I'm not sure if it was a military industrial complex at a time, and I don't have time to put on a tinfoil hat and go down that rabbit trail, so we're not going to. So we'll just say the American industrial complex cranked out so many tanks and planes that we overwhelmed the Axis powers. They just couldn't keep up. Well, imagine the power of God versus all the armies of the earth. It's a gross mismatch. I like watching mixed martial arts. I don't hide that. I like watching people engage in combat. It's interesting to me. They're in way better shape than I ever will be. I weigh as much as about two of those MMA fighters, but I still don't think that I could beat them in a fight. Anyway, the last fight that I watched was between Conor McGregor and Max Holloway, and if you watched that fight, I don't mean to spoil it for you, but it only lasted like a few seconds. As Conor McGregor jumped and tried to throw a kick, and he landed on his right knee, and his knee buckled, and the fight was over. That's the nations of the earth versus God. No hope, not gonna win, never gonna happen. So no matter what you go through, you can know that. So we better get to the end part here. So Psalm 46 has given us God's resume. Look at that. He is sovereign, he's steadfast, he's unchanging, he rules over everything, he is completely powerful over everything. Therefore, you and I may cease striving. There's a movie we like to watch in my family where one of the characters is trying to give another character he's trying to give another character mouth to mouth, and the character doesn't need mouth to mouth, but this character is trying to give the other character mouth to mouth, and he goes, "This would be a lot easier if you just lay back." Well, I'm just gonna say that to you. This would be a lot easier if you just lay back. Stop. Does anyone remember the Bob Newhart show? He had the revolutionary system as a counselor. Remember that little sketch? And he has a married couple, and they're struggling. He goes, "Well, I have this advice I give to people, and it seems to work very well. I'm gonna give this advice to you right now. Stop. Stop it. Just quit." "Well, are you sure?" "No, stop." "Well, what about..." "No, you just need to stop." And he just keeps telling them that they need to stop. This is what Psalm 46 is saying to us. Stop. Just stop. "Be still and know that I am God." That's what God says. "Cease striving" is what I think the NASB translates it. "Cease striving. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah." God is powerful, sovereign, steadfast. He's perfectly so on every level. Brothers and sisters, is this a God you can trust? Yes. Yes. God is God. You are not God. It's all about him. It's about his glory, his exaltation. And again, our satisfaction must be in his glorification. Josh always teaches me a thing or two when we get together. Even though he's 5 years younger than me, he's a pretty smart guy. And he reminded me of one of his favorite verses at his ordination. Exodus 14, 10 to 14. Moses says to the people in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And there's a choice there I think we have. Probably every day. Am I going to fear Pharaoh or am I going to trust the Lord? Am I going to fear Pharaoh or am I going to trust the Lord? Good friend of mine, I don't know if I can share this in public, so I'll have to not say his name. Good friend of mine, you'd know him. He's not serving here anymore, but he's in a position where they're supposed to give inspirational devotionals that are not Christian or Islamist or in any particular religion. They're just supposed to give inspirational talks. And my dear friend said, no. If I do a devotional, I'm giving a Christian devotional. I don't care. And so he does his Christian devotional, and a few detractors got mad, but by God's grace, his supervisor has said, I'm okay with this. See, God will reward boldness. Say, no, I'm gonna lean on him. It's gonna be okay. We try to control everything. In that pursuit, we are trying to take God's job. Stop trying to take God's job. You make a very poor God. Though there's a lot of very good-looking people in the crowd tonight, you make very poor gods still, in spite of that. The true God will not share authority. He won't share power with you. Psalm 46:10, NASB. I thought I had it in here somewhere. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted, not Reuben or not anyone here. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. We're almost home. Thank you. I preached for a long time at my church. I always tell people, long, boring sermons and old songs. I just warn them before they come to visit. Luke 18, 10 to 14. This is an example, I think, of a man who ceased striving. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. For what does he say? Here's what I do. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, will not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says of this tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector stops striving. It's like, I can't do it anymore, Lord. I've been doing something and it's not been working. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is someone who ceases striving and says, Lord, I trust you. I need you. Folks, I'm not saying you need to quit your job or shirk your responsibilities. But there may be some things that you need to stop doing. There may be some things you need to stop trying to do. You may need to ask yourselves, all right, Am I trying to do it all here? Am I not trusting God here? What do I need to let go of? As a pastor, I joyfully give my people over to the Lord in prayer. And so, you know, some weeks you say, and you can especially have that one. Stop. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. which he will work for you today. Recognize his lordship. Recognize your powerlessness. Realize that your satisfaction must be in God's glorification, recognizing that he is the one. He is the one to be exalted and glorified. He is the king. He is sovereign. God is steadfast, sovereign, all-powerful. Because of those things, you can cease striving. Now, just before I close here, for years, I would have hyper-spiritual Christian college people. Like, you know, then I just gave it over to the Lord. And I would wonder, what are you talking about? Now that I look back, I don't think even they knew what they were talking about. But here's one way you can give something over to the Lord. It's just stop. Stop trying so hard. I know that is like a heresy in a Calvinist church, is it not? We have this historic Calvinist work ethic. I'm not saying don't work, but stop striving. Stop working so hard. Maybe it's one extra commitment that's taken away from your family. Maybe it's a few too many things that are taking your attention away from your walk with the Lord, whatever it is. And don't hear me saying this is what you have to do to be saved. As a person who has been saved, who's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you need to realize more and more that God does it. God saves, God is sovereign, God allows you to cease striving. So just a challenge, pick a thing to stop this week, see what God does.